Amen. Thank you, Anita. Good morning, all, and Happy New Year to you from me. Anita confounded me this morning. I was one of those absolutely convinced that nothing worthy or meaningful could possibly come out of Strictly. And yet there we have it, a wonderful metaphor for trusting in God. Thank you, Anita. A special hello to any of you who have joined us for the first time or from far away this morning. My pal Terry down in Paignton told me he'd be joining this morning. Hope you're there, Terry. Do please let us know that you've been with us, as we would love to get to know you and build a connection with you despite all of our restrictions at the moment. I hope that you all had a decent rest and managed to get some time with those near and dear to you over the Christmas period. I rediscovered the delights of the jigsaw puzzle. Shows you how old I'm getting, that's a highlight. We have some birthdays to note this morning. Happy birthday, Patrice, whose birthday was on the 31st of December a few days ago. Happy birthday, Breakfast John R., whose birthday is coming up on the 6th of January. And happy birthday today to James G., cricketing and guitar playing James, 27, I think, today. Happy birthday to you. Cheryl Grace wanted me to let you know how much that prayer you prayed with her yesterday meant to her. So, for our first Eastleigh Baptist Church sermon of 2022, we're taking a dip into the Old Testament here in the book of 2 Kings, or 2 Kings as it's known. As I usually do, I'll be asking you a few questions throughout the talk with the idea that you might mull over these during the week, perhaps in your quiet times, and I'll also be throwing in a few scripture references, so it'd be helpful if you have a pen and a bit of paper to hand. First question today is, are you the king of Aram, Gehazi, or Elisha? We meet these three characters in this passage of scripture that Mike read for us. The king of Aram, Gehazi, who is the servant of Elisha, and Elisha, the man of God, or Elisha the prophet, as he is also referred to. And I want you to reflect on where you're at with God today by observing and perhaps comparing yourself to these three characters. First up is the king of Aram, who we are told is at war with Israel. Nothing particularly surprising there. Kings and nations were perpetually at war with each other, as sadly they still often are today. But this situation is different because the nation that the king of Aram is fighting against, Israel, alongside its sister Judah, is not just any old nation, but a nation, a people group that God has chosen at this particular point in history to be his special model. There are people who have received spiritual laws and rules that set them apart from their neighbours, that make them distinct and sacred. So in messing with Israel, the king of Aram is in fact messing with God. And as he discovers God isn't bound by the usual rules of the game, and so it's not going to be an even contest in his battle against Israel. It's a poor comparison, but I remember in scraps that I used to get into at school, I learnt to avoid fights in which my adversaries had big lumps for older brothers because those always ended badly for me. Though his officers warn the king of Aram that the reason he is being frustrated in his efforts to mash the king of Israel is because God is tipping him off through Elisha, still he persists in seeking the confrontation. Some of you out there today are in conflict with God. You're opposing God, or maybe you're resisting God. Maybe you're refusing to heed his call, refusing to mend your ways, refusing to let go of something or things that are standing in the way of your spiritual growth. This may be from ignorance, you genuinely don't know what is going on. It may be from stubborn pride. You know exactly what you need to do, but you're refusing to do it. Or it may be from the mistaken belief that there must be an easier way, a better way, a way for you to have your cake and eat it. I wonder, do any of those descriptions fit you today? Many of you will have heard me share before that I was a big-time wastrel as a young man. Must come as a terrible surprise to you seeing as how I am today. But alas, I was possessed by a pretty much continual desire to be drunk as a young person. At the beginning, drinking quelled my insecurities, and that was a major reason for it. But I found it gave me a persona, and frankly, was great fun in the early years. To a large degree as a student, excuse the pun, and when I was working in sales, I could get away with it. But sure enough, by my mid-20s, the consequences of my obsession with alcohol began to catch up with me, physical, financial, and mental. And it was not pretty. What changed the trajectory of my life forever was a man of God. Specifically, a full-on party monster that I'd known since the age of 16 called Mark, who became a monk. I used to go and visit him, bewildered and perplexed by what had caused this 180-degree turnaround in his life, but also increasingly desperate to find a similar revelation for myself. And so at his gentle suggestion, I picked up the Bible and I met Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. And I put down the booze and I went out running, and all of a sudden life seemed to get better. It felt like I was running with God, not running away from God or thumping my head against his wall. After a couple of weeks, I thought that I cracked it and deserved a little celebratory drink. That was a bad move, and life spiraled again. And it took 2 years of repeating that cycle over and over for me to be brought to what felt like the edge of a total breakdown before I finally stuck my hands up and accepted that what I needed to do was follow Jesus, to give my whole life to Jesus rather than just using him to get me out of a hole every now and then when things got particularly bad. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14, verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? The implication is obvious. If you're on a hiding to nothing, stick your hands up. Why should you have to endure continued extreme suffering before you accept the need to change? How bad does it have to get? How many times do you have to learn the same lessons? In Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin are wrestling with how they can stop the newborn Jesus movement from spreading. They had no track and trace system in those days, you see. Acts 5, verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men." Then down in verse 38, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And Saul, who becomes Paul, finds this out the very hard way. 1 Peter 5, verse 5b says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Are you resisting God? Are you experiencing the frustration, like the king of Aram, of thinking that you can impose your will on your situation, that the world will dance somehow to your tune? I plead with you, stop fighting God. God loves you. The cross is the proof. He knows what is best for you and wants what is best for you. So stop resisting him and stick your hands up and follow Jesus. Come and join us on our Alpha course, which will be starting very shortly. The details will be posted on the website next week. Maybe you're not like the king of Aram, but maybe you are like Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. You're not fighting God. You're not actively opposed. You, like Gehazi, are on God's team. You have seen, like Gehazi did, God at work. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Gehazi witnesses the Shunammite's son being restored back to life. Amazing. He sees a crowd of people fed and satisfied from a small amount of food. Incredible. It's fascinating that. It's a mini forerunner of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 there in 2 Kings 4. In chapter 5, Gehazi sees a man miraculously cured of a disfiguring skin disease. Astonishing. He's witnessed these things at first hand. You would think his faith as a consequence would be enormous, wouldn't you? That in any and every situation that he would be able to trust in the God that reigns, that can turn situations on their head, that nothing henceforth would faze him. And yet, when we find him facing another daunting situation, we don't see faith, we see stress, worry, panic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, it said, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked." Are you Gehazi today? Have you witnessed God's hand at work in your life and yet are still fearful in the face of the next challenge? Have you praised God for his faithfulness and love and yet are still untrusting of his promises that he knows exactly what you're going through and is with you? Church, I think we have too many Gehazis, or at least we allow ourselves to have too many Gehazi days. It's got a ring to it. I hope that one sticks. Don't be having Gehazi days. We're on God's team. We have met Jesus. We have confessed him as Lord. We have seen him at work in our lives and in the lives of others in the church. And yet too often, we are still doubting, are still fearful, are still untrusting when trouble or challenge or crisis come knocking. Should this be? Matthew 11 verse 20 reads like this. "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'd be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Ouch. If you recognize, or rather agonize, that that might be you, that you have let yourself become fearful or doubting or are no longer evidencing the faith that you were called to, that you came to, and that you ought to be evidencing, know that you're in good company. Remember that despite being Jesus' hand-picked captain, when the moment of crisis came, Peter completely lost his bottle. Remember that all of Jesus' disciples ran away in that moment. Remember Matthew 28 verse 18, verse 17, that some of them still doubted even after seeing him resurrected. It's our human condition that we fear, that we doubt. Yet we are charged to overcome, to repent, to trust, to obey. I wonder, is it time for you, as the author of Hebrews charges us, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles? Is it time for all of us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith? New Year is a great time for making decisions. As Karen told us this morning, honour God by pondering on this, please, this week. He doesn't expect us to be giants of the faith. He doesn't expect us to be great heroes. He can work with a mustard seed of faith. Or number three, are you like Elisha the prophet, the man of God? 2 Kings 6, verse 16 to 17 says this. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Wouldn't have that have been a moment to be there? My hope, my prayer for myself, for all of us here today, indeed for all of humankind, is that we, like Elisha, the man of God, might be blessed to see not just the problem, the challenge, the trouble, but to see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us, or more than those who are with them. To see the full picture, to be able to look at the world through the eyes of faith. Just before Christmas, we looked at the character Simeon in the Christmas story. That while others around him saw just a baby, he saw the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Every day that we see the cross, we can see just a symbol, or we can see the reminder that Jesus died for us and that we are redeemed. We have an eternal future based not on our performance, woeful as it so often is, but on the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Elisha saw the horde that were against him, but he also, with the eyes of faith, saw the heavenly host that were with him. John 1 verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Indeed, darkness flees from the light. Do you know what night vision goggles are? We do indeed live in a world that has given itself over to darkness in so many ways, but exercising faith in this dark world is like putting on night vision goggles. Instead of all of a sudden groping around in the dark, we can see. Instead of imagining all sorts of horrors, we can see things as they really are. God is with us, and he's mighty to save. If you're fighting against God today, please stop. God is for you, not against him. Receive him and see. If your faith has been shaken, particularly perhaps in this pandemic, or you've been entangled by sin or have allowed your faith to grow cold, join the club. But don't wallow or give up. Repent, pick yourself up and go again. If you're already seeing the world through the eyes of faith, like Elisha, lead on. Blaze a trail. The world needs more of you. If you want to join us on our Alpha adventure, get in touch through the website or drop into the Wells Place Centre. Please pray with me now. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Scripture. That whoever we are, wherever we are, we can read on the page of that wonderful book, and we can find you, and we can find ways in which you want us to grow and to change and to be more like you. Father, you know our weaknesses, you know our sins, and we give you thanks and praise this morning that you don't condemn us for them, but that you just want to see us repent. You just want to see us change. You just want to see us look afresh into your face, understand your forgiveness. And Lord, we want to be those that you've called us to be. Lord, give us the eyes of Elisha as we go about our day today and about our week. Lord, blow away our cobwebs. Warm us, Lord, where we have grown cold. Charge us, Lord, where we have fallen into sin. Renew us, Lord, as you have promised. Give us the eyes of Elisha. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.